There's some bad guys around here, I'll tell you. I'm still upset with Mike because of Sunday. I went to sit down to eat my lunch, and I had my plate there, and I noticed I didn't have a napkin. So I went back to Mike, and he was watching that end of the table, I guess you'd say. And I said, "I need a chin wiper." He said, "You need two." You can think about that a little bit. That's right. At least two. It's always good to be, and I mean this sincerely. I want to start out on a positive note here tonight, and that is to be around anywhere where the Inman family is. We grew up together. Our dads were best of friends in this world, and I don't know of a time in my life that when I was growing up that the Inman family were not close to our family. And Dad and Brother Clifton were just the best of friends and worked together in so many, many different ways throughout the years. So it's always good to be here with you guys and girls and have a part in the work here. Do that. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. We have a car with a light on. License number 9M5341, West Virginia. Your lights are burning. A light, at least. Okay? I always hate to get up and get people say, "Oh, it was him, huh?" Yeah. Okay. Was it him? I don't know. Anyhow, somebody's got a light burning out there. But nonetheless, it's just good to be here with you. And it's good to have Nina with me. She couldn't come the first couple of days, but she's here tonight. And we'll be back with me tomorrow night, the Lord willing. She's a rock in my life. Jesus is the rock, of course, but she helps him with that. She keeps me under control and she encourages me. And I tell all young men who aspire to preach the gospel, be sure of who you pick for your mate. A lot of men have been virtually destroyed in ministry because they didn't make a good choice. And it can go both ways. We all need to be good to each other and good for each other. And Nina has been a rock and a solid, steady blessing in my life for many years. She lifts me up when I'm down, and she pulls me down when I'm too high. I remember one Sunday I was just really full of myself. I had preached my sermon, and I thought it was really good, you know. And on the way home from church that Sunday, I asked her, I said, "Honey, how many really great preachers do you think there are?" And she said, "I don't really know, but there's one less than you think there is." So she humbled me a little bit that day. So we all need a good, strong wife right by our side. And I've got mine. I hope you have one, too. And so I'm just so happy that she could be here with us this evening. A lot of great things to talk about tonight. I hope you'll pay close attention. And I'm not long-winded. I try to get us out in good time. And I only have three or four points tonight, and I'll get them across to you as quickly as I can. And you listen carefully, and it'll be a lot easier for me, too. Back years ago, the Reader's Digest magazine, I don't know if they still do or not, but they used to have a section each month entitled "My Most Unforgettable Character." Someone that had just burned a hole in your mind, in your life, and you just knew about them and you wanted to talk about them, and they inspired you in so many ways. And I think that most of us, if we were sincere and could reflect back through the years, we could say that there are some people in our lives that have just really made a mark. It may not have been a preacher or a shepherd. It may not have been even a member of the church. It may just be a friend or somebody we worked with or a neighbor. But they said or did some things or a thing or two that really impressed us. And I want to tell you about a man here in my lesson tonight because I think it'll help you to see what I'm talking about. But let me go to the scripture first of all and note 3 John verse 2. In 3 John and verse 2. And we use this statement sometimes, and it's kind of poignant and practical. It makes a lot of sense to us when we think about it. And because all of us want to be well and happy and have a good life and have things go our way whenever possible. And no one wants to point out all the pains and the problems and the heartaches that they've had in life. And we all could do that. But it doesn't lend much to our overall well-being, does it? But John here says something that only a Christian can have. And he's talking about his good friend. And as he talks about this, he says, I pray for you, Gaius. He said, I pray for you that your prosperity may be equal both in body and in soul. In other words, in the physical things of life, I want you to be healthy, but I want you also to be healthy in a spiritual way. And that's a tremendous thought when you get into it, and I want to share some insights with you on that tonight. So he says, I do want you to prosper, but I want it to be in keeping with the balance between physical and spiritual prosperity. And we need both of those in our lives. And so more and more as I go along throughout my life, I note that there must be more divinity in my humanity, that I need to strive to be more holy in my life. But at the same time, I don't want to deny my humanity. The Lord allows us to be human beings and still be His people. We don't have to deny our humanity in order to live a holy life. He wants us to be free to be ourselves. And we talked about it on Sunday morning, and I won't go back into that here tonight. But here's a fellow that I want to tell you about. His name was Happy Stanley. No relation to any of the Stanleys here, I'm sure. He was from over in Monroe County, Ohio, and I met him back about 1976. And, no, it was earlier than that, 1968. My wife and I had packed up our kids, and we headed off for Monroe County, Ohio, to work with a little church in Bellsville, Ohio, a community of only about 500 people. And the church was just posturing itself right then to really boom out and grow. We got there just at the right time. And we had a tremendous 7 years or so with the church there before we moved on over to Caddis, Ohio. But when I got there, they had built a new house for the preacher's family. And we needed to have some clothesline posts built for the backyard. And one of our guys at church, Raymond Starkey, who was also the treasurer of the church and treasurer of Monroe County, said, I know just who will get to build them for us. We'll just go see him. And so we took some measurements and we went to see Happy Stanley. Hap was a welder, and he was just a one-man shop, kind of like a blacksmith shop back in those days. Did a lot of blacksmithing, as a matter of fact. And we went there, and we told him what we needed, and he made the big clothesline post, and he brought them over, and we set them in concrete in the backyard, and that was done. Well, some months later, or maybe a couple of years later, I was working there around. We raised cattle and had some horses, and we had gardened and big time, and we had a lot of wonderful experiences there. But one time I had something break on my tractor, and I thought, well, I guess old Hap Stanley can fix that. So I took it over to him, and I said, Hap, can you help me out? I've got a little job here. It doesn't amount to much, but I just got to get this thing fixed. So he said, well, let me see what it is. And I showed it to him, and he said, yeah, we can take care of that. So he fired up the torches, and he fixed what I had broken. And when he got done, I said, how much do I owe you, Hap? And he said, you don't owe me a thing. This man was not a fellow Christian. He was just a neighbor, but he was a good neighbor. He said, you don't owe me a thing. Just want to help you out. I said, no, I don't do it that way. I said, I pay my way. I said, you tell me what you want me to give you, and I will pay you for doing the job that you did for me. And he said something then that I use as a basis for my lesson tonight. Because he looked at me very sincerely, and he said, won't you just let a fellow stretch his soul? Won't you just let me stretch my soul? In other words, I want to do this for you, and you're fighting me all the way. I want to give you something. I want to help you out because I care, and you're fighting me every step of the way. I'll tell you what, I never forgot that. We need to help each other, but we need to let the other person help us too. Because they need that to grow on. They need to stretch their soul just like our soul needs to be stretched. And I thought about that so many times and how many different opportunities there have been in my life and in your life wherein we could do just that for each other. So he was a wise man, don't you see? He was a wise and a kind man. He was a giving person. And he wanted to do something for me. And he said, I just want to stretch my soul. And that became a part of my vocabulary, a part of my thinking after that event back in 1968, 69. And I thought about this many, many times. And tonight I want to share with you some things that I hope would help us to stretch our souls. We need to have our souls stretched. We need to exercise ourselves unto righteousness. Isn't that what Scripture says? The Bible says that bodily exercise profits little. Now, I'm not against jogging and running and lifting weights or whatever it takes. And I made up my mind years ago, if I ever see a happy jogger, I'm going to start doing that. But they're all grimacing in pain. Do you ever notice that? They go by and they're just dying. And I don't want to do that. I thought one time about that there was a guy, his name was Cooper, and up in Canada, and he's the one that developed the modern art of jogging and aerobics and things like that. And he died. He had a heart attack and died. And every time I see somebody jogging, I want to roll down my window and say, Cooper is dead, Fats Domino lives. I don't do that, but that's what I feel like doing yet. So I'm not knocking at physical exercise. I'm not saying, forget about that. I'm not going to be your doctor tonight. But I am just telling you that there are things more important. Bodily exercise profits little. And the scripture then says also that godliness with contentment is great gain. If we want to gain spiritually, we're not going to have to stay away from the physical aspect, but we're going to have to put emphasis where it belongs, upon growing and developing in our hearts and in our lives. Okay? So that's where I want to start tonight. And the first thing I want to suggest to you tonight, if we want to stretch our souls and really begin to grow like we should, we need to, number one, take time with God. Spend time every day of your life in the presence of Almighty God. And realize this, that your soul cannot prosper outside the maker of that soul. God made us. He made us the way we are. He shows us how to live. He gives us the Word of God. I think of this in different ways, maybe than you do. I think of it as an owner's manual. You know, in the glove box of your vehicle, you have a little book in there. Now, it's that thick. Ours is. And sometimes it's on a DVD, and you just pop it in and play it. But that's for the purpose of showing you how to be most efficient during the period of ownership of that car. You say, oh, I've had those in my box for years. I don't pay attention to them. Well, you probably should, because they've changed those things called automobiles in recent years. It's not uncommon now for an automobile to have 10 or 12 computers built right into the system. And you have to work with these things. And so that book is an owner's manual. Isn't that what this is? Didn't God create us and put us here and give us something to go by? To show how that we can most efficiently live our lives? That's what it is. I think of it as a road map. It tells me where I am and what route I need to take to get where I want to be, which is heaven. And this is the road map to heaven, folks. Not a very big one, is it? Just a little book. You can read it in just a few hours. Now, you can't learn it all in a few hours. You can't learn it in a lifetime. It's going to take a long time to dissolve and to resolve and understand the things that are in this book. It's an ongoing mission to do that throughout your life. But it'll guide you to heaven. I think of it as a spiritual GPS. You've got GPS, haven't you, mostly? And they're pretty good most of the time, right? Sometimes they'll get you messed up. But this one won't. You follow this GPS, which is God's Word, and it'll tell you where you are, what route you need to take to get to your proper destination. So I'm just telling you, if you want to stretch your soul and maximize your life and your experience in this world, spend time with God. Spend time with God. You can never stretch your soul beyond your willingness to spend quiet time with God. Of all the things that we realize that we need and want, it is to be closer and more aware of a deeper knowledge of the One who made us. We need to have more and more of the understanding of God in our lives. In Psalms chapter 5 and verse 3, I love this passage. Because the Bible says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, and in the morning will I lift up my voice unto thee and look up. The psalmist is saying, listen to God. He's saying, dear God, every morning when I get up, I will praise you. I will lift up my voice and I will praise you. He said, you'll be hearing from me every day. We hear from him every day, so he ought to hear from us every day. In order for us to be the kind of people that we want to be. So David is saying here that he wanted to stretch his soul, isn't he? I want to be a better person than I've ever been. I know that if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to put God as the center and as the focus of my life. Because He made me. He put me here. And He has the right and the ability to tell me how to live my days. Very good. There are many passages like that. Number two tonight, what will I do in order to stretch my soul and maximize my life? We need to spend time in a study of the Bible. Not just admit that God gave us the Bible, but to open it up and spend time in the book. And if we'll do that, we certainly will grow and we will stretch. I'm not much on an arbitrary reading schedule, Bible reading schedule. That's okay. And if you're practicing that, that's fine. But really what it proves is that we can read and that we can read on schedule. I'm more concerned about us opening the book up and getting into the Scripture and studying it and seeing what it's talking about than I am and seeing how much we can read or how fast we can read. So spend time with the book, in the book, with the Father who gave us the book. Sometimes even in Bible class at church, we come to a meeting maybe just to hear what we've always heard, you suppose? And we don't really want to hear any new thoughts. We don't want to hear any fresh thinking because that might rock our boat or it might cause us to be a little upset. It might cause us to ask some questions. But when was that ever wrong? We need to ask. We need to search. We need to get in the book and find out what more there might be there that we have never learned yet. And forbid it if some person would disagree with us on something. I knew a preacher many years ago, and if I mentioned his name, some of you would remember him. It's been long, long, long years ago. And he was I won't judge him because that's not my purpose. God will take care of that. But one time in Bible class, he was teaching the adult class, and somebody dared to question him. They questioned him about something he had taught. And his response was spoken in arrogance, apparently, when he said to them, "I'm not in the habit of allowing anyone to question anything I say in class." Whew. I'm thinking, you're either awfully right, mister, or you're awfully wrong. Bible classes are a place of learning, of exercising and stretching our soul, listening to things that maybe we haven't thought about before. You know, my statement about that is this. I've had to unpreach a lot of things through the years. I had a lot of ideas and a lot of conclusions that I drew when I was a young boy, a young preacher. And as I look back at it now, I have to think, you know, I think I missed that. And I'm not too big to tell my church and the people I study with, you know what I told you before? I was wrong on that. We need to look at it again. There's a statement I like to make, and that is that familiar passages deserve a closer look. The passages that we think we already understand, we better study them some more. Because we could have missed some stuff. We need to stretch our souls. And we need to be patient with those who exercise that right as well. We're here to develop ability and learn how to walk and serve better. And it'll be good for us to stretch our souls when it comes to studying the Bible. We have to want, we talked about it last night a little bit, we have to want it so bad that we'll do anything we need to do that's right in order to achieve that understanding. Sometimes, and by the way, you've all been very complimentary to me this week about the lessons that we present, and I appreciate that so much. But sometimes at home, people will go out the door and they'll say to me, "That was a nice talk, preacher. That was a nice talk." Well, I'm glad they said that, but you know, it really doesn't impress me a lot. Because I wasn't there to just give a nice talk. Someone made the statement one time that anybody can get up a sermon. The question is, does he have a message? Now, I'll tell you what means more to me. It's when somebody comes to me and says to me, "You know, 3 weeks ago in a sermon, you said something that's really made me think." I'm thinking, all right. That's what it was all about. I want it to make you think. I'm not looking for your compliments. I'm not looking for human approval. I'm not trying to be a man pleaser, but I'm trying to lead people into a better understanding of the Word of God. So familiar passages deserve a closer look. Now here's another passage that we need to think about, Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12, 13, and 14, where the Hebrew writer says that some of you are still tasters of milk, but by now you should be meat eaters. You know, when you've got a new baby in your family, you expect it to thrive on mother's milk or milk for a time. But then there comes a time when you would be alarmed if that baby just stayed on milk. I would be alarmed with you if you insisted on that. You have to move on to better things, don't you? It's a sad day when parents have to go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, there's something wrong with our baby because it's not growing. It's just not developing like it should." And the same thing can be true of us as Christians. We can just be marking time, just waiting, living the same old, and we need to get into the Word of God and spend some time in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13, we talked about it the other night, but it's probably the foundation of all parables. And the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes and sows seed in a field. And you remember about that. Some of the seed fell upon hard ground, and the birds came and took it away. And there were four different kinds of soil mentioned there, but only one was productive. Now, it doesn't say there was anything wrong with the content of the soil in any case, but it was the conditioning of the soil that had to do with the development of the seed. If that seed, when it's planted, does not get into the soil, nothing good can happen. Same thing is true with the Word of God. If this does not get through into our hearts, nothing good is going to happen. It's just lying there. And Jesus said, this is kind of like a picture of the devil coming along and taking the seed out of your heart before it ever gets started. That's what it looks like. He uses the birds as an example. And they come and take that seed off of that hard ground and it never has a chance. And sometimes we get thorns and the cares of this world and the problems of this life just overpower the possibilities of the seed. And the only way we're ever going to stretch our souls is to spend quality time in a study of the Word of God. The next thing I want to mention tonight is, if you'll stretch your soul, practice kindness. Be a good person. Be a good person. Practice kindness. One little boy described kindness as his mother giving him a slice of bread and butter. He said, that's kindness. He said, loving kindness is when she puts jelly on it too. And we need to go the extra mile, don't we? We need to go further than anybody thinks we would ever go. So practice kindness. Practice loving kindness. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, there's a great, great passage here. I tell you what, this is one of those passages I just kind of zoom. I read it many, many times, but I just didn't think about it the way I do now. I told you about that just a few moments ago. And here in that passage, the last part of Luke 6 and verse 35 says, listen to this, that God is kind to the unthankful and to evil people. God does not make distinction between those who are thankful and appreciative or ungrateful. And for those who are harsh, the word evil here means simply harsh and hard to deal with, you know, like an old billy goat and so forth. That's what he's talking about here. Not talking about sinful things necessarily, but just being unloving and unkind. But the Bible says that God is good to everybody. Even to people who don't appreciate it, even to people who have a bad disposition, God still treats them with kindness. My question is, do we? Do we still treat everybody the same? Or do we distinguish and say, yeah, I can be nice to them because they're pretty good people, but over here, on the other hand, I have a hard time treating them right. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me through the years that somebody had done something ill to them, and they say, if I ever get a chance, I'll settle that. I'll get back at them. I mentioned that to you Sunday. And that's so wrong. Jesus never lived like that. He was reviled, but he reviled not again. Jesus was treated so distastefully in so many ways, but never one time did he do that with his offenders. He always treated them kindly. And I'm telling you, people, you wrap yourself around that one for a while, and that will stretch your soul. It'll stretch your soul. It'll make you a stronger, bigger, better person because you have exercised yourself unto kindness, treating people with kindness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said to him that the servant of the Lord must not strive. That means to argue. That means to debate everything. You know, some people fight at the drop of a hat and they'll furnish the hat. They just like to fuss. They just like to argue. They like to debate everything. But you don't see our Lord living like that. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That means be contentious. Must not be looking for a fuss all the time. But at the same time, he says he will be gentle unto all people. He'll be gentle unto all. How gentle are we? How about over at the house? Your wife says something that's a little bit out of the way. Do you blow off and just ruin the day? Or do you just kind of back it off a little bit and think about it and pray about it and act like Jesus? One time there were two little boys and they were arguing over who was going to get the big apple. And the mother heard them arguing about that, and she thought, this is a teaching opportunity. And she said to the boys, she said, I have a feeling that if Jesus was here eating breakfast with his brother, that Jesus would let him have the big apple and Jesus would take the small. And they thought about it for a while. And finally, one said to the other, you be Jesus. That's kind of the way we like to have it, isn't it? Everybody ought to act like Jesus. Except me. I've got my own way of taking care of things. And that's so wrong, isn't it? We know that that's wrong. Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that Jesus went about everywhere, not most places, but Jesus went about everywhere doing good. Doing good. Nobody could ever accuse Jesus rightfully of doing evil or mistreatment. Oh, they could accuse him, but it wouldn't stick because his life would not bear that out. Stretch your soul. Just get into that thing and just see how. I heard someone say one time, and I love it. They said, I made up my mind that if I was going to be a Christian, I was going to be the very best Christian that ever lived. Isn't that admirable? If you're going to be a Christian, be the best one that ever lived. Years ago, it's been a long time now, but when I lived over in Marion County, I was preaching for the Oakwood Road Church. And across the hill from us at Berwickville, West Virginia, was Amos Orson. And most of us knew Amos through the years, and Amos was one of a kind, a very dear friend. I conducted his funeral service when he passed from this life. We were really close. It was a lot of years between us, but we were really good friends. And one time when I was at Fairmont and he was at Berwickville, he said to me, he said, let's work on a sermon together. So let's put one together. We'll both contribute to it, and then we'll see what we got. I said, okay. And he suggested that we, over the next few days, that we just walk up to people and peck them on the shoulder and say, why are you a Christian? And see what they said. And write it down. He would do it, and I would do it, and then we would compare notes later on. So we did that. And when it came time for us to look at our notes and see what we had, we decided the best answer we got from anybody was from an elderly man in the Berwickville church. And Amos pecked him on the shoulder and said, "Why are you a Christian?" And he answered by saying, "Because there is nothing else to be. There is nothing else to be." And you know, he's got a good slant on that, hasn't he? What would you be tonight to give you the same benefits and the same hope and the same promise, the same maturity, the same peace of mind that you get simply by being a child of God? Because there's nothing else to be. One of the people that I asked about it, I said, "If you were not a Christian, what would you be?" And the lady said, "I would be ashamed of myself. I'd be ashamed of myself." And she had a pretty good point too, didn't she? After you figure all that God has done through Jesus for us, all that He's done through His leadership and through the church, of all the blessings that we have experienced, if we have not moved in His direction, if we have not obeyed the gospel, there might come a time when we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, because He's done so much to help us. And we need to return the attention and the use a reciprocity, a reciprocal action here, and honor Him because of all that He's done for us. Just something for you to think about as you try to stretch your soul. Here's another. If you want to stretch your soul and become a better person, learn to sacrifice. Learn to go out of your way to do the things that maybe no one will think that you would ever do. I'm going to tell you about one of my granddaughters, Samantha, Paul's daughter, has spent many, many summers during the past few years in Honduras. And nobody talked her into going. We had nothing to do with it whatsoever. But she even got to the place where she, by the time she was 18 or 19, she was taking groups of people down to Honduras, to the capital city, and working there, helping the poor and helping the needy, and working to help the church to grow in the land of Honduras. And she said to me one day, she said, "Papa, down there, there are 1,200 people living in the city dump. And when they back a garbage truck into the dump and tip it over to dump the garbage," she said, "people climb up on the truck and get little scraps of food and take it home and tie a string around that little piece of meat or whatever it is and hang it out to dry in the sun. And that's their food." And she said, "It stinks. The people stink. The air stinks. There are children there that have no medicine when they get sick." She took one little girl into her apartment there and kept her for 3 or 4 weeks and nursed her back to health and then took her back to her daddy. Did the best she could with what she had. And I think from the standpoint of most young people, for her, that was a sacrifice. She could have been running the streets back home, you know. She could have been partying with her friends. But she was stretching her soul. And she still is. And she's majoring now as a senior in school in mission work. And I'm not comparing my grandkids to yours. I told you when I got here Sunday that I wanted to speak to you from life. Most of the blessings that I have in this world have a name and a face. I can't name my blessings by dollar signs and decimal points. Never will have. But by faces and names. God has put people in my life that are incredible. And I need to learn from the Happy Stanleys. And the people such as him. Learn to sacrifice. Do you know that a man who has a clenched fist can neither receive nor give? You're shut off. Open up. And be like Jesus. And reach out to those who are around us who need us. Years ago, I think it was in China. I can't be sure about the location exactly. But we had sent a missionary from here over there. And after he had been there for a while, he noticed the lifestyle of many of the people in that country. And he said to a man, he saw an old man pulling a plow through hard ground. And there was a little boy behind the plow, hanging onto the handles, trying to guide it in the furrow as the old man pulled it with a rope over his shoulder through the hard ground. And the man from the States here, who had gone over to help out, said to the local preacher over there, he said, "It's amazing what I see." He said, "I can't imagine." He said, "Surely it would be a bigger help to them if they had an ox to pull the plow." And the local preacher said, "But sir," he said, "they did have an ox to pull the plow. But," he said, "our little mission church was beginning to prosper and to grow, and we needed to have a little money till we could fix up our building and buy some books and chairs." And said, "They sold the ox and brought the proceeds of that to the church and gave it to the Lord. They did have an ox, but they sold it." And the visitor said, "Well, how terrible. It's just so sad that they would have to give up their ox for such a reason." The local preacher said, "That's not the way they saw it. They felt they were really blessed because they had an ox to sell." Ouch and amen, right? We take a lot for granted, don't we, folks? We need to stretch our soul. Happy had a good idea, didn't he? That's my lesson tonight. I could go on. You listen so well, and I just have attempted to talk all night, but I won't do that to you. I want to get you home for the 11 o'clock news at least. Well, I appreciate your attention tonight. It's just been marvelous to talk to you again this evening about things that are dear to my heart and I think would be to yours too. There's so many inspiring examples from life I could give you a list of. But just remember the message tonight. Stretch your soul. Go farther. Do more. Be more intense than anybody ever thinks you could be. Prove your faith. We're going to sing the song of encouragement tonight, which will be a song in behalf of those who may be here who need to be baptized into Christ and just haven't got around to doing that yet. Or maybe at one time you walked faithfully with the Lord, but you've drifted away and you need to come home. Whatever your need may be tonight, come and tell us about it, and we'll pray with you about it, work with you on that. If you'll come all together, we stand to sing.